Luke chapter 9, verse 57 says this, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" When I was in high school, I dreamed of playing football. I loved the Bills. I loved watching football, and so I dreamed of playing football. The problem was my school didn't have a football team, and I also was very busy playing hockey, so I didn't have the opportunity to play football. But after I graduated from high school, I went to Niagara University, and they happened to have a club rugby team. And so I'm thinking, this is my dream come true. Rugby is kind of similar to football, and so I'm thinking, now I can live my dream and play rugby, have a great time. This is going to be awesome. And so I go out for the first practice, and pretty quickly my excitement turned to nervousness. So because you go out there, and there's these really athletic guys, some of them are very large, and they'll tell you, oh, it's different than football. You tackle differently than football, but it's basically football without pads. And so I'm getting a little bit nervous, but I'm still, you know, into it. I'm still excited somewhat. And then I go home after the first practice, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to do some research about rugby. And so I do some research, and I find that there's 3 times more injuries in rugby than there are in football. And football, there's a lot of injuries. But I still am committed. I'm like, okay, like we're probably talking about like spraining an ankle or something like that. And I'm tough. I can do this. Like I'm not injury prone. I want to play rugby. So I go out for the second practice. And again, I'm a little bit nervous. And they're like telling me, hey, if you get tackled, make sure you give up the ball, because if you don't give up the ball, they're going to come and stomp on your head. Like, okay. I said, has anybody ever gotten like really injured? And this guy tells me, yeah, somebody broke their neck, but they had a problem to start with. And from there, I'm like, I'm out. Like, these rugby people are cray-cray. Like, these are the type of people that run through walls and then shake it off and are fine. And I realized I don't have the kind of commitment to rugby that I need to have to play this sport. Like, I'm not willing to risk breaking my neck or getting my head stomped on to play rugby. So that was the end of my rugby career. I didn't have that kind of priority, that kind of commitment. And in this passage, we're looking at some people who come up to Jesus, and or Jesus comes up to them, and they're interested in potentially following him. And Jesus wants them to know, to make sure that they understand what kind of a priority or commitment it requires to follow after Jesus. And it's interesting, as we look at these 3 individuals, we don't know anything about their story. They're not named. We don't know the context of how they came to Jesus, why they were there, why Jesus talked to them. They're just unnamed people who bring very short things to Jesus. And I think they're Jesus is kind of trying to show kind of different responses that people might have to following after him. And so I think we can kind of group these into 3 different classes of responses that when people come to Jesus, how they follow him. And the first response is enthusiasm. So you have the enthusiastic. This man comes up to Jesus and confidently tells him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go, I'm going to follow after you. Now, what does this particular individual have in mind? He thinks of Jesus as a rabbi, probably a especially good rabbi. And so he considers kind of following after him to be kind of a comfortable life, that he's going to sit at the rabbi's feet, that he's going to learn from him, that they're going to be discussing the law. And that's kind of the discipleship that he's probably picturing in his mind. And yet Jesus responds and says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I think what Jesus is trying to get this man to see is that following him is not necessarily a comfortable life. It's not the easy way out. It's not, hey, I'm going to just follow after you and sit at your feet and talk about the Torah and just have a comfortable life. He's trying to get this man to see, if you're going to follow after me, it's going to require you to do things that are difficult. And you're not necessarily going to fit in with the world's system. Sometimes in our culture, we say the same thing to Jesus. We're like, I'll follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go, I'll follow after you. Or we sing songs like we just sang, I surrender all. But do we really understand what that means? Are we just saying, okay, I surrender all to you. Take me to a place of glory and take me up the mountaintop. When sometimes he has us go through the valley. A.W. Tozer reportedly once said, Christians don't tell lies, they just go to church and sing them. Sometimes Christians sing with enthusiasm, but do we really surrender all? Or do we say, Lord, I want to follow you as long as where you're going is a place that I want to go? Because here's the thing, when we surrender all to Jesus, it's a beautiful thing, but it's also a scary thing. Because he's going to take us to places that we don't expect. And we're not necessarily going to fit in with the world. Like he says, foxes have holes. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. Enthusiasm is not enough. In 1896, gold was discovered in the Yukon region of Canada. And in 1897, reports went throughout the world about the gold that was being discovered. Some of the headlines read like this. Reports from the faraway land where the earth seems lined with gold. Another headline read, gold, gold, gold. 68 rich men on the steamer Portland. Stacks of yellow metal. It was meant to be, people thought of the Yukon as a place to make it rich. And as a result, thousands of people immigrated to the Yukon region of Canada. 100,000 people. But what they didn't realize was the cost that was involved with it. See, the Canadian government at that time was requiring people who were going to move to that region to carry a number of things with them, including 1,000 pounds of food. This was a very remote region, and so they'd have to take 1,000 pounds of food along with a number of other things over steep mountain passes, icy, temperature gets down to negative 50 degrees, all just to get to the place where there could be gold. Of the 100,000 people who went there, only about 30,000 people actually arrived there. And of those 30,000 people that arrived there, only about 4,000 found significant gold. And only a few hundred are estimated to actually have created wealth with that gold. They were enthusiastic. They were excited. Like the idea of, hey, there's lots of gold to be had was exciting. But they didn't realize the cost. The cost that was involved in doing what this task entailed. In our culture, we have something called consumer Christianity, and this is a well-intentioned attempt by churches to make following Jesus comfortable and perhaps even easy. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Great Omission, puts it this way, spirituality in many Christian circles has simply become another dimension of Christian consumerism. We have generated a body of people who consume Christian services and think that that is Christian faith. Consumption of Christian services replaces obedience to Christ, and spirituality is one more thing to consume. The idea is that Christianity is comfortable, and there is enthusiasm for that idea. Enthusiasm for the idea, hey, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to get my coffee, and I'm going to hear something that's going to be affirming to me, that I'm going to feel better about myself, and then I'm going to go on my merry way. And so there's enthusiasm for that idea, but Jesus often calls us to go to places that are hard and difficult. And so he wants would-be followers and us as believers to know that he's calling us to places that are not necessarily comfortable. And so then the second set of people we see is the responsible. In the second instance, we see Jesus is talking to another would-be disciple and asks this disciple to follow after him. And note the response is not necessarily negativity. He doesn't say, no, I won't go, but it's not right now. He says, let me bury my father before I go. Now, the fact that Jesus doesn't affirm that seems a little bit harsh, but what is actually happening in this passage? There's three different options about him saying, I'm going to bury my father. The first is the father has just died, and he's in the midst of the funeral procession. That's probably unlikely because if his father has just died, he's probably in a state of mourning. He's probably not in the situation where he's going to be talking to Jesus. He's probably in a funeral procession. It's a possibility, though. Second option is that maybe it's kind of an indefinite period. Hey, I'm going to wait till my father passes away. It's not necessarily he's sick. He hasn't died yet, but I'm just going to wait until after he passes away. Then I'll follow you after that. The third option is that there could have been, in that time period, there was a practice where someone would be buried, and then a year after the person was buried, they would go back to the tomb, and they'd collect the bones, and they'd put them in an ossuary box. And so it could be that he's saying, let me bury my father, and they could have been in that year period in between the time of the initial burial and the time when they collected the bones. So we don't know exactly which is the case. There's kind of arguments for either any of those cases. But what we do know is that in this moment, he said, I'd like to follow you. Sounds great, but right now I have something else that's more important. There's something else in my life that's more important. There's something else that's my priority other than following after you. Now, think about it this way. Now, again, it seems harsh on the surface, but if he followed after Jesus, it doesn't mean he couldn't bury his father. Even if his father wasn't dead at that point, even if it was a year down the road, like, they were going to be in this region. Like, they weren't going, you know, hundreds and hundreds of miles away. They're going to be in this area. So even if he follows Jesus, doesn't mean that he can't bury his father. Doesn't mean that relationship is severed. We see in the scriptures that a number of the disciples went and visited their family. But he's using this as an excuse, saying, hey, I got to go bury my father. Can't follow you right now. Someday down the road. And sometimes we do the same thing. It's like when the kids are older, I'll have more time, then I'll get serious about my relationship with Jesus. Or once the summer's over and the parties and the sports are done, then I'll get serious about my relationship with Jesus. Or I'd love to be serious about my relationship with Jesus, to be involved with community, but work is really busy right now. In all these cases, we're saying, I want to follow you, but right now my priority is fill in the blank. And sometimes we forget something important is that we're never too busy for what's most important to us. We're never too busy for what's most important to us. Let's say next week you come into church and I've lost 15 pounds. My hair is just all over the place. I look terrible. I stink. And you come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Matt, are you okay? And I say, yeah, I'm fine. I had a busy week. I didn't have time to eat. I didn't have time to shower. I didn't have time to brush my teeth. I didn't have time to comb my hair. I mean, that would be foolish to say because we make time for the things that are important to us. The same thing is true spiritually. This man has his excuse, hey, I'm going to go bury my father. Right now, my most important priority is burying my father. Someday I'll follow after you. But we're never too busy for the things that are important to us. And as believers, we need to realize what is important and put a priority on our relationship with Jesus. There was a student one time, a young student came up to Albert Einstein and asked him how many feet were in a mile. And Albert Einstein didn't know the answer to the question. At first, the young boy thought that he was just joking with him. And after he pressed further, he realized he really didn't know. And he was confused by that. And Einstein said this. He said, I make it a rule not to clutter my mind with simple information that I can find in a book in 5 minutes. He had a focus on what was important. And this is a reminder in this passage that Jesus is to take priority over any other relationship. It doesn't mean that we neglect other priorities. These things could be good things. Caring for parents and burying the parents, this was something that was sacred duty in Judaism. But he had to put that in under the lordship of Christ. And so we look at our lives and we're like, okay, Lord, like what would you want my calendar to look like in the next month or the next year? What do you want my relationships to look like? What do you want my checkbook to look like? It doesn't mean that we neglect any of those things. It's like, here, Lord, I want to follow you. And because I'm following you, what does it look like to engage in these other things that I've been called to do? And so Jesus comes first and everything else comes after that. And so we have kind of this wisdom in knowing what can we let go of and what is most important. In Jules Verne's novel, The Mysterious Island, he tells the story of five men who are in the Civil War prison camp and they escape on a hot air balloon. And so these five men are on this hot air balloon and it takes off, goes over the land. Finally, they get to the ocean. And they didn't have any way to heat up the air, and so it started to fall. And so as a result, they started throwing over things that were important to them. Ammunition, clothing, shoes, because they thought it's better to get rid of these things than to drown. And so then the air balloon started to go up again. And then after a while, it started to go down. And then they thought, okay, we better get rid of our food. Because after all, it's better to be hungry than to drown in the ocean. So they got rid of their food, and then it went up a little bit more. And then it starts to go down again. Finally, they decided they were going to tie the ropes together, and they were going to cut the basket beneath them to try to get rid of anything that was had any weight. And so they did that and held on to the ropes and kept going. And just as they did that, a few minutes later, they see land. And in their joy, they jump down from the balloon and are able to swim to safety. And they were safe because they knew what was important, and then they knew what they could let go of. And if we're going to follow after Jesus, yeah, we have responsibilities, but we can't use our responsibilities as an excuse not to put Christ above all things. He calls for our utmost allegiance. And so we see the enthusiastic, we see the responsible, and then finally we see the divided. The next man comes to Jesus seemingly of his own accord and says, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus responds saying, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. On the surface, again, this seems really harsh. Like he just wants to say goodbye to his folks before he goes on this journey with Jesus. But I think there's more beneath the surface. I think Jesus is communicating a few things. First of all, in the Old Testament, when Elijah is about to disciple Elisha, Elisha asks, can I go say goodbye to my family before I follow you? And Elijah says, yes, you can go. And so he goes and says goodbye to his family. And so in this, in one sense, Jesus is communicating, I'm greater than Elijah, that I require a greater commitment than Elijah. But I also think that there's something else going on. I don't think that Jesus is talking about simply, oh, hey, like, I'm going for a while, see you later, take care, I love you. I don't think he's talking about just a simple farewell. He doesn't even really forbid that. What he's talking about is having a divided heart. And he uses the image of plowing. He says, let's say that you're plowing, and if you're plowing a field, you're trying to go in a straight line, but what happens if you start looking back? You can't go in a straight line anymore. You're going all over the place because you want to go forward, but you're also looking back at the same time. And as we look at the scriptures, there's a number of instances in the scriptures where looking back is kind of frowned upon, especially in the wilderness where God rescues the Israelites from the Egyptians, from slavery. They're in the wilderness, they face trouble, and then what do they say? They say, if we had food in Egypt, and they figuratively look back to Egypt. Like, if only we could go back there. And they're going to the place that God has called them to. They're headed to the land of promise, and yet they're looking back to the land of slavery. And so Jesus is saying, you can't have a divided heart. Like if you're going to follow me, you can't be looking back and saying, hey, I want to do this, but I also want to follow you at the same time. You may be familiar with Homer's Odyssey and the story of Odysseus. And he's about to sail past the island of the Sirens. And the Sirens were these mythical creatures who had this incredibly beautiful song. And they would lure sailors in, and the sailors would follow after the sound of their voice, and then they would be dashed against the rocks. And so many sailors, it was said, would perish from following the song of the sirens. And Odysseus wanted to hear the song of the sirens, and he, of course, didn't want to die. And so he came up with this plan. He was going to have the crew put wax in their ears so they couldn't hear the song. And then they told him, tie me to the mast, and no matter what I say, don't let me go. So he couldn't take over and lead them to the rocks. And so they passed the island of the Sirens, and sure enough, Odysseus is saying, let me go, let me go. Like, forget what I said before, let me go. I want to follow after this song. And his heart is divided because on the one hand, he wants to live, but also he wants to follow the voice of evil that leads him to destruction. There's another mythical legend called the story of Jason and the Argonauts. And the sirens are also involved in this story. But as the crew is passing the island of the sirens, there is a musician named Orpheus, and Orpheus starts singing. And Orpheus' voice is so beautiful, so incredible, that the crew doesn't even hear the song of the sirens. It's not even attractive to them. And that's a picture of a divided heart, a heart that's like, hey, I want to do evil, but I also want to follow after Christ, and a heart that's devoted to him that, hey, I'm not even listening to the voice of the evil one, that your song is greater, that I find much more joy in a relationship with you than I do in a relationship with sin. So it's a heart that's divided versus a heart that's devoted, that listens to the better song of Christ. Putting all these things together, all these stories, I think D.L. Moody puts it best. And he said, excuses are the cradle that Satan rocks men off to sleep in. And as we look at this passage, we see people who come up with excuses why they can't follow Jesus, or at least can't follow him right now. And here's the thing, they're pretty good excuses. Like, I want to bury my father. I want to say goodbye to my family. Like, I want to make sure that I'm not getting too distant. Like, they're not bad things. But he's saying, I want to follow you. Here's a key word, but. I want to follow you, but there's conditions. I want to follow you, but I have to do this first. I have to do that first. But Jesus won't allow any conditions. He calls for our total surrender, to surrender everything to him. He wants all of us. C.S. Lewis put it in Mere Christianity. He said it this way, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think are innocent as well as the ones you think are wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self indeed. In fact, I'll give you myself. My own will shall become yours. So the question I have for us to consider today is, what have you not given over to Jesus? Some of us are maybe like, okay, I will follow you, but I'm holding on to this addiction. Or we say, I will follow you, but I'm holding on to my sense of control, and so I'm going to still worry and be driven to fear. Or I'll follow after you, but don't touch my sexuality. Or I'll follow after you, but don't touch my money. When we're saying these things, we're saying, I'll follow you, but there's some things I really know better. I'll follow you, but there's conditions. That's not what Jesus calls us to. He wants our hearts to be fully devoted to him. So last week, I got tickets to go to the Bills game, the first preseason game. And I'll be honest, I was kind of torn about going to the game because on the one hand, the tickets were free, and it was an opportunity to just make a memory with my son. But on the other hand, Josh Allen wasn't playing. It was 90 degrees. It was going to cost money, even though the tickets were free. And so I'm like, do I want to go? Do I not want to go? And so I'm kind of torn on that. I ended up going because, you know, someone gave me the tickets. And so we go there, and we didn't have the best of time. It didn't start off very good when it's $30 for parking to literally park a mile away. And then we get there, and, you know, it is 90 degrees, and it's a concrete stadium, and so it feels like we're in a kiln being baked. And Paul wasn't really interested in the game all that much, and so the whole time I'm thinking, like, should I really have come here? Like, was this the best idea? And so we didn't have that great a time because my heart was divided on that. But here's the thing. I remember years ago I went to a Bills game, and it was like 17 degrees. Like freezing. And guess what? I had an incredible time. I had so much fun because I wanted to be there. I was devoted to being there. It's not fun to have our hearts divided. And spiritually, it's not fun to have our hearts divided where we're like, okay, like I'm longing for the pleasures of sin, but I also want to follow after Christ. And our heart is just broken. Like we can't really fully enjoy sin, but we can't really fully enjoy Christ either, and we're just torn apart. But when we become fully devoted to Christ, it might lead us to a place where it's difficult, where it's like 17 degrees, we're freezing to death. We don't know how we're going to get through it. But he's going to give us the joy and the strength to follow him wherever it leads. Jesus puts it this way in Revelation 3:15, speaking to the church of Laodicea, a church that was known for being divided. He says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, Christ says, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a good, perfect Father, Lord. Even this morning, Lord, your Holy Spirit may be knocking at the door of our hearts. Maybe we know you. Maybe we've been following you. And maybe our hearts are a little bit divided. Like we love you, but our hearts are kind of starting to look back towards the things of this world. That there's this tension, that we're not listening to your voice above all things. Lord, help us to be a people who are devoted to you. Help us to make you a priority in everything that we do. Not to say to you, Lord, I'll follow you, but Lord, I pray that our yes would be on the table. That our answer would simply be, Lord, I'll follow you wherever that might lead. May that be our heart, Lord, today. Give us the strength to follow you wherever you lead through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.